We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I've noticed through the many years I've been on this earth, and I'm sure you have too, that people generally want to be happy. You ever notice that? There are miserable people out there. We've seen them. Maybe we've been one. I don't know. But even with that, they kind of allow themselves to become miserable. At one time, they wanted to be happy. Something stopped them from being that way and then chose to be miserable in one way or the other. But most people, generally, now, they want to be happy. Now, I read a quote. It's got nothing to do with God's word. But I thought it was pretty good. Benjamin Franklin was known to say that beer is God's proof that he wants man to be happy. So I keep trying to test it out. You know? But there are more things that make us happy than just drinking beer. But people do a lot of things. They'll spend a lot of money to be happy, or do a lot of activities to be happy. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But there is something in God's Word that God reveals of how to be happy that is just a lot of people on this earth are missing out on. And it's free. That's our first clue. It's from God, it's free. But John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus Christ makes this incredible statement here. John chapter 13, verse 17 says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And the word happy here is a Greek word. There's a word that's translated as blessed, which is just one word, and there's another word for blessed. But it's also translated many times blessed. Here it's translated as happy. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. We're going to see the same word, same Greek word, happy. It's translated blessed in the Gospels a lot when Jesus Christ said, "Blessed be the meek, blessed be the poor, blessed be the..." That's the same word, happy. Basically, happy, basically means to be content, to be satisfied, to, you know, have a happy heart, unshackled, unburdened, or unburdened with things. Acts chapter 21, verse 2. This is not what I wanted. Where are we supposed to be? Okay, well, I know where it is on the page. It's chapter 26. Sorry. Chapter 26. This is Paul. He was in prison, and he's being allowed to speak for himself before King Agrippa concerning what he has been doing, which was teaching God's word and helping people with God's word. And in verse 2, it says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." He was happy that he had the opportunity to be able to speak before this king concerning what we just read. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Same Greek word, happy. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 22 says, "Hast thou believing? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." Now, that's not a license to be able to do, oh, murder people. I don't mind that. I'm kind of happy to do that. My neighbor especially. Yeah, no, it's not in the context of whatever you want to do, it's in context of the things before God. There are some things that perhaps I can do before God, and I'm doesn't bother me, I'm happy about it, and to somebody else, they could never do that. Like, I could smoke a cigarette if I wanted to and not feel bad before God. Another person that maybe has a real religious background that thinks, been taught and trained that smoking is of the devil, they may light up a cigarette and condemn themselves the whole time they're doing it. They may say, I like it, but I'm feeling better. It's in context of what God says is allowed. Some people have trouble with it, some people don't. But here he says, you know, if you got believe me before God on these things that I say are allowed, hey, you're going to be happy about it. Lastly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is the end of the teaching. No. Chapter 7 deals with a lot of things, one of which is marriage. It deals with divorce. It deals with not getting married, with dating, a lot of things. And one of the items here, chapter 7, verse 40, at the end, it says, it's referring to a woman whose husband had died, and should she get remarried or not married? And part of the answer was, but she is happier, it's the same word that we've been looking at, if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And what he referred to offer earlier was that if she can contain and just serve God and not get married again, she's going to be a happy woman. But if she wants to get married, that's fine too. But she's going to be happier if she doesn't and gets to serve, have more opportunity to serve. So we're going to go back to John chapter 13 and see what the heck it was that he said, happy are you if you do it. What was it? So just to get a sense of what happy is it's a contentment, a satisfaction. I think we all know what happy means. John chapter 13. What is it that Jesus Christ told these guys? And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it's towards the end of his life. So he's trying to teach them something. And we're going to pick this up in verse 1. And get the whole context here. It's before he went to Gethsemane. It's that same night, before he went in. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. So he's got some big perception of what's going on. You know, things, you know, the Passover's coming, he was preparing for that, then he realizes he's going to be the Passover, circumstances have changed. All that he had been preparing his heart and life for are now going to come into fruition. So there's a lot going on. Look what he does. Verse 3. Jesus, we read that. Verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And this is a custom in the East where when people would enter into a house because the roads were dusty, they didn't have asphalt and concrete like we do, they had rock and dirt and dust. And if it's dry, we've all been around dry dirt, it's dusty. If it's in the summertime, your feet, you know, especially if you don't have any shoes on, you know how dirty your feet can get. Well, that was a regular circumstance for them. So in their culture, they set it up, hey, we'll wash our feet before we, you know, when we come into a house. So the lowliest servant was, that's whose job it was to do, to wash the feet of people. And so Jesus Christ is taking the lowest thing that a person could do in service in a household and deciding to do it for these believers. So he gets them all himself set up. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my body, you know, my head. Hey, all right, let's do the whole thing. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Not all referring to Judas was there too. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after that he washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again. He said unto them, you know what I just did? You call me master and lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you just know.
No.
No. Happy are ye if you do them. So if we want to be happy, boy, this is one area that we can gain happiness, and that is service to one another. Happy are ye if you do them. Really incredible. You know, you're just going to be satisfied. You're going to be thrilled. You're going to be blessed. Doesn't say perfect are you going to be. But it will say happy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. So it deals with service. He was endeavoring to teach them service. Matthew chapter 8. A servant, here it is one who serves.
Sounds right.
Yeah. One who serves. Like we go out to eat. At times, and the waiter or waitress is there to serve us. It doesn't mean that that waitress or waiter is a nobody and a horrible person just because they're serving your table. That doesn't mean it at all. They're there to take care of your needs concerning food and drink. Right? That's what they're there for. And they do it. Sometimes. Matthew 8 and verse 9. This is a guy speaking to Jesus Christ. He was a Roman soldier. It says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. It's that simple. A servant serves. A servant simply does what the servant's been told to do or asked to do. That's it. Pretty simple. Really doesn't get any easier than that. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You know, a lot of times the world will look at people who are serving, or especially physical things, with disdain, like, they're beneath me. Susan and I used to, 30-some years ago, we had a house cleaning business, and it was called Squeaky Clean, and Terry joined us later, and Susan was pregnant that year. When Susan got too big, I hired Terry. So, but anyway, I used to clean 8 toilets a day, you know, and just, I liked it. It was fun, you know, but other people's toilets. Nobody came in and said, hey, how you doing? Nobody shook my hand. But I didn't feel like I was less than a person because I was cleaning somebody else's toilet. It didn't really bother me at all. And I don't think they looked at me like, hey, he's just an ass because he's sitting He's sitting on, but the, you know, cleaning with as is going. Anyway, all right, that didn't come out right. He's just, a guy. But there is no lowly job. I mean, Jesus lowly that so lowly that it's not good to do. Jesus Christ took the lowest possible service he can show, and said, "Happy are you if you do them." Dealing with service. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. This is dealing with the apostles, those wonderful, great apostles. And it says, "And he," referring to Jesus Christ, "came to Capernaum, and being in his house, he asked them, 'What was it that you guys were arguing about among yourselves?'" By the way, they were arguing. "But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." They didn't want to say, "Hey, we were arguing because we were trying to figure out who's the greatest of us all. You know, who's going to be the greatest? We know you're going to be leaving soon," because he had just told them that, you know, "I'm going to be dying soon," and this and that. So they strike up an argument. "Well, okay, well, who's going to be the greatest guy?" But they were embarrassed to tell him, because they knew he'd probably get on them. Verse 35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of these such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. So they got caught arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And it turns out, hey, being the greatest means you're the servant of all. So if you want to be the greatest, be a server. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit," now these were leaders, "sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make bread their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, to be called of men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Again, it's flip-flop from what most people think of. The guy at the top, you know, he's not serving others, supposedly, in their thinking. But it's the total opposite. The guy at the top, if there is a guy at the top, is the greatest servant. I mean, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. What's he doing? He's serving us, intercession. You know, he's doing a lot of things. He's not just sitting up there saying, "Hey, can you guys just talk it up about how great I am?" Just keep it going. Come on. I'm here. He's serving. He's serving the body of Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Now, let's get back. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born as the only begotten Son of God. The only person ever to be in that position. That's a pretty rare position to be in. The only begotten Son of God. We're sons of God, but not like he was a Son of God. I mean, he had perfect blood. We're sons of God because of what we confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart. But he was born that way. We weren't born, we were born again that way. He was born as this. I mean, he was pretty unusual. He could have used that and flaunted that and said, hey, you know, you could give me a little service here. I'm the only begotten Son of God. I got all power. I'm going to get even more, you know, all this stuff. He could have said that. But he didn't. Here's what he did. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 21. No. Verse 4. Verse 4. Says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, which means he basically, he gave all that he had to give. He emptied himself out and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he was born as the only begotten Son of God, but he chose to become a servant of God. And he obviously served God and his people. Something. So what an example for us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ chose to be a servant. He was born as the only begotten Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We certainly have benefited from that service that he provided for us as the Son of God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. That was a choice that he made. Thankfully he did. Right? Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 4. And you can go through the Gospels, and there's so many examples of Jesus Christ serving. I mean, everything you look at, he's serving somehow. It's not always convenient. There are times where, it says he went to raise that guy's daughter, and he gets in there and says, hey, she's not dead, she's just sleeping, and it says they laughed him to scorn. Who enjoys being laughed at? But they laughed at him. He let him laugh. Kicked him out afterwards. He let him laugh. Wasn't going to bother him. There are many times where it was uncomfortable, physically or emotionally, but he did it because he loved God. And many examples, great examples in the Gospels of what he did to serve God. And in 1 John chapter 4. You see a little insight concerning love. Jesus Christ definitely loved God. He loved people, which was an incentive to serve. And in verse 9, chapter 4, it says, and this was manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Love has got a lot to do with service. And service gets done because of love. And then later in the verse, or chapter, verse 19, I think this is a great reason why we do and can serve. It says, we love him because he first loved us. And really, service is a response to what God has done for us. It's a a plain old response. He's done so much for us. What hasn't he done other than gather this together? And that's a promise that we know is going to happen, but he's done everything else for us already. The plan of redemption hasn't come to a completion, but that will be coming. But he has so taken care of us. When we think about where we were before we got born again, and the junk we were in, and the junk we were living, and got pulled out of it, I mean, it's a natural response. Let's lastly go to Romans chapter 12. When we realize all that God has done for us, our natural response should be, and continues, should continue to be, that we want to serve Him. Romans chapter 12. When we forget what God has done for us, maybe we forget that we want to serve, and maybe aren't as willing to make sacrifices if need be, or be in unpleasant circumstances, or be uncomfortable. Because life isn't about being comfortable all the time. Who's comfortable every minute of the day? Raise your hand.
Nobody.
Well, we just do it. Whatever it is. We take care of whatever it is, comfort or no comfort. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech or lovingly beg or implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is after 12 chapters or 11 chapters of God showing where we were before we got born again, what God did for mankind, how what a big pooper he was. God still loved him. God took care of him, fixed him up, gave him all kinds of great things. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, you know, your reasonable, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical response, logical service. And the word reasonable is the Greek word legitimai, which means logical. You know, by sheer logic, you could say, all that has been done for me, I should respond in service and make myself presentable to God Almighty. And that's where the root of it is. So if we don't remember or choose not to look at what God has done for us and continues to do, it's easy to forget. It's very easy to forget. And so we want to remind ourselves and just, you know, we are a servant to God Almighty, a sold out, committed individual. And as Jesus Christ said, you know, if you do these things, you guys are going to be happy about it. Stop arguing about who's going to be the greatest. If you really want to be great, serve. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. I don't know how many people in the world think that way. I certainly didn't think that way before I got to work. I didn't think at all about serving other people. It wasn't in my thinking. I have to admit, I wasn't happy either. So, but what a way that God has designed it. It blesses each other, and we get blessed doing it. You know, it's really wonderful. So, great way to live.